Today's scripture comes from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word for us today. Please have a seat.
Good morning. We're good? We're on. All right. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. My name is Josh Havman. I'm the executive pastor at Grace. We are continuing in our series in the Psalms called Praying the Psalms. And the reason that we wanted to do this series is because we know that the opportunities that we have for prayer are endless. There are always times when we can talk to God. But the way in which we feel ready or able to pray might be very limited. It might be that you only really know how to pray one way, and that's the Lord's Prayer. Or it's a simple prayer that you learned when you were young. It's something that your parents did with you maybe before bed or at dinner. And we know that that can be a struggle for people. How do I talk to God? What does that even mean? How do I go about doing that? And because it's a struggle, we want to encourage you. We want to challenge you. We want to give you the example that Scripture gives. And so we're going through the Scriptures, and we're talking about, in the Psalms, what does it look like to pray the Psalms? But even then, knowing that, there are some of you who are looking at these words, and Brooks does a better poetry is bad sort of little display than I do, because I actually like poetry. But some of you are reading these poems, these Psalms, and you're like, I don't like this. I can't get it. So I've got some translations for you this morning. Some of you want the Bible to have more pictures. So we're going to work with some pictures this morning, and now some of you are frightened. But we're going to look at some pictures. And the first one is going to come up as soon as this wakes up. There we go. Now, some of you know what this picture format is. It's called a meme. You've seen them on the internet if you've used the internet ever. And so we're going to look at some memes. We're going to look at some pictures that break down some passages from Scripture because, spoiler alert, Psalms 1, and we're going to look at 2, is going to give us some pictures as well. So here's the first one. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. So there's a translation, an image form, if that helps you. That's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. Most of you didn't get lost in the three lines of text there from Proverbs 16. Deuteronomy 30 is a little bit more difficult. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. In this part of Scripture in Deuteronomy 30, God has actually put two mountains in front of Israel, and he says these two mountains are like your choices. One is life and one is death. And it really does come down to which you're going to choose. Which button are you going to push? Which choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose life or choose death? There's a choice involved. And all too often we make the choice and then we second guess our choice. So this is from Proverbs 8, and if you've read Proverbs, the first 7 to 8 chapters, you know this is particularly apt because in that section of Proverbs, wisdom is personified and folly or foolishness or death is personified. They're made into people. They're like two women, Proverbs says. They're like two women. And wisdom calls out, Proverbs 8:32, And now, O sons, listen to wisdom. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Imagine walking with wisdom as if she were a person, holding her hand, being in right relationship, and death walks by, and you're like, yep, that's the choice I want. And yet we do this. We abandon wisdom because death looks more attractive. It doesn't call itself death. And if you read Proverbs 8, and I encourage you to read Proverbs, all of it, but certainly the first 8 or 9 chapters, you'll see that folly and death, they make themselves attractive. It's not for no reason that people run after them. So these are a couple of passages of Scripture, a couple of ways that we can reduce them to just simple images. But the Scripture does that for us sometimes. And in the case of Psalm 1, it does it pretty directly. It says in the first 3 verses, righteousness, it's like a tree. It's like a healthy tree. It's producing fruit. It's standing up strong. It's supporting. It's providing. And then wickedness, it ultimately leads to death. Right? So we're back into the two choices, one or the other kind of category here. And it does talk about the way of righteousness and the way of the wicked. And the way of righteousness is like a tree of life, and the way of wickedness leads to death. And so the Scripture itself uses this imagery and creates this sort of picture for us. This is something that's happening throughout Psalms, but it's really evident here in chapter 1. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about these two paths today. We'll go through the text. We're actually going to go through Psalm 1 and 2. And for this reason, Psalm 1 and 2 can be read together almost like they're one psalm. In fact, many Jewish people, some Jewish believers even, would say Psalm 1 and 2 ought to be considered one psalm, and I'll point out why later. But the point is they both talk about two paths, but ultimately one blessing. Right? There's no blessing in death. There is no happiness in death. Jesus comes to save us from death. He comes to defeat death. And so there's only one blessing. There's only one happiness here. So then we'll also look at how Jesus might pray this psalm for us, about himself ultimately, but for us, and then how we could pray to him using this psalm. So let's pray right now as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word in clarity, Lord, not just words, but pictures, images that we can hold on to, things that can help us to understand what you've said and why you've said it. And I pray that we would learn how to pray. Lord, I ask you, my petition to you this morning is that you would give us wisdom about how to talk to you. Help us to understand from your word what it means to be in right relationship with you and have good communication with you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's look at the text and let's look at the context here. What are being described as the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked? These two different paths. Let's look at what these are in the text. So Psalm 1 starts out, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates both day and night." So juxtaposition, two images, very similar to what we just saw, all condensed right here into the first couple of verses. And you've got two different people that are kind of described in their actions, in the way that they live their lives. One person is walking within the counsel of the wicked. They're standing with people who are falling short. That's what sin means. Sin means falling short of the glory of God. It means not attaining the thing that God had intended for you to attain. And then ultimately, they're sitting in the seat of scoffers. And if you don't know what that word means, scoffing, it means mocking. And the word here used in the Hebrew, in ancient Hebrew, there's this idea of mimicking. You guys remember being children, being small children, and mocking just meant that you repeated the thing that the person said in a silly voice? You guys remember that? Right? Somebody would say something funny, and then everybody around him would just repeat it ad nauseum. Like, just silly, childish, foolish mocking. So that's what scoffing is here. So that's one person. One person, they take their counsel from the wicked. They go and they stand and they place themselves where people are not doing what they should be doing. And then ultimately they sit. and they become stationary and sedentary in a place of mockery. The person who delights in the law of the Lord obviously does not do that. They're apart from that. And that person meditates day and night. It says the law of the Lord. And here, understand that law is, of course, the rules, right? The rules that God has given his people. But it's more than just rules. It is the way. It's the path. It's the kind of life that God is calling people to. So yes, it does say law, but the Hebrew readers would understand that law here means more than just obey the rules. It means how are you oriented? What's the kind of life that you're living? And we know that's true from the text here because it goes on to talk about these different paths, right? The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And so the two different people, one of them is focused on the things that will ultimately lead to death, the things that will harm them. The other one is focused on the way that will lead to life. And there's further description here. The picture is painted that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. All he does, he prospers. You guys know how valuable a tree can be. You know how valuable a good, strong, fruit-bearing tree can be. Can provide food, shade, protection, all kinds of things. Strong, prosperous, supporting, growing, living. That is one side, one path. It's the righteous one. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is worthless. Chaff is the thing that you're trying to get rid of. If you've raised some sort of grain, some corn or wheat or whatever it is, and there's a husk or a hull, there's wrapping around the thing that you're trying to get at, you discard it and you dry it out and it blows away and it's worthless. You don't want it. That's how the wicked are described. So this is a contrast. You've got a tree that grows, that's healthy, that produces fruit, that provides shade and strength and stability, and you've got worthless chaff. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. When the judgment comes, when Jesus returns with his angels with him, and there is a final judgment, the wicked will fall. They won't stand in the judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So in Psalm 1, it's pretty obvious. There's a clear distinction between the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. Those two lives look pretty different. And it is a kind of difference that we can wrap our head around. We know what it means to take bad counsel, right? We can wrap our heads around that. We can all probably talk about times when we've taken bad advice. And not just bad advice, but we've listened to people who have steered us in the wrong direction on all kinds of things, big and small. We know what it means to go stand among sinners, to find the place where people are doing the thing they should not be doing and go and join them. Right, we know what that looks like, and we know what it looks like to mock, to be a scoffer, to sit down and just repeat things that we've heard that are not true or that are not helpful or not healing or good. So we know that. We can see that path as wicked. We can see the path of the righteous. We know what God's way is. All of this book is telling us constantly what God's way is. Not all of it is prescriptive, telling us exactly what to do, but a lot of it, in fact, is describing what happens when we don't do what God has called us to. But we know. We can find it. We can talk to each other. We can talk to other believers. We can listen to the word of God taught and preached. We can hear what is the way of God. We can meditate on that. We can understand the difference. But the Psalms say there are some other ways that you should think about this difference. So let's look at Psalm 2, which actually starts out with the wicked. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds, burst them apart, and cast away their cords from us.'" We'll get to verse 4 here in a second. Has anybody ever looked at the news? Ever? Anybody look at the news like 6 times this morning? You rolled over in bed. You rolled over in bed and you picked up your phone and you looked at the news. And then you were waiting for your spouse to get ready to leave and you looked at the news. Then you got here and we hadn't started yet, so you looked at the news. Anybody? Was it good? Did you see anything about nations raging and people plotting? Did you see anything about Israel and Gaza? about Russia and Ukraine, about any other conflict going on in the world anywhere. This is happening all the time. And it does happen at the national scale. People do this, governments do this, and we do it. How many of you have an uncle or a grandfather that is always telling you about the latest conspiracy theory? How many of you are that uncle or grandfather? We like to do this. And it's not the same for all of us. Not all of us are conspiring and raging and plotting about other governments and other nations. Some of us, we just do this in our own lives. We rage and we plot about the people, about that cousin who doesn't know when to shut up, about that coworker who is so annoying. Right? We do this in our own lives. Sometimes we're doing it and contributing to it on a national scale. Sometimes we're just doing it in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces. And it says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. And yes, that happens. And that's the pinnacle, but it happens all the way down. Right? All of us have been guilty of this. All of us have been guilty of this. We all want to burst the bonds apart and cast away the cords that confine us. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do the things that feel good in the moment. Whether that is taking over the country that's next to us, or it's just making our coworker feel bad because we don't like them. Right? We want to burst the bonds. We don't want to follow the rules. We don't want to walk the path that leads to life because it doesn't get us what we want. Ultimately, we think. And we forget that the scripture says, the way that seems right is the way that leads to death. What's God doing? God's laughing. It says, he who sits in heaven laughs and the Lord holds them in derision. Do you think God is in any way challenged by our strength, by our might, by our wit? Do you think God is any way challenged by our ability to wage war or our ability to exert strength? If God made the heavens and the earth, if he made the universe, if he holds it together by the word of his power, if that's who God is, then he is in no way challenged by all of us, even on our best day. And so he laughs at all of this because he knows that it comes to nothing. He knows that all of this on our part ultimately arrives at nothing. Psalm 2 goes on, it says, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. David wrote this psalm, and it is possible in some ways to read this psalm and see the life of David. Because there are people, there are peoples, kingdoms that fall to David and to Israel, and Israel expands during the time of David. And so he has been set as king in Zion. That is true of David. But he does not perfectly fulfill this. He is not the only begotten son of God. David is not breaking all of the nations with a rod of iron and dashing them to pieces. He is conquering, he is winning, but ultimately he ends in disgrace. So this is not just David. This has to be about someone else. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you're seeing Jesus already. You're seeing only begotten Son of God. You're seeing anointed. You're seeing these things that seem to point to Jesus, and you're right. You're right. The psalm here is talking about God's Son. It's talking about his Messiah. And it's talking about the Messiah that we see in the book of Revelation when he comes at the judgment. And remember in Psalm 1, it says, the wicked won't stand in the judgment. And so it's talking about the judgment. It's talking about the final time when Jesus comes to judge. That's not the end of the story. Psalm 2 doesn't end there. The scripture doesn't end there. Let's see where it goes. It says there's two paths. And there is a blessing available. It says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. And again, everybody on down the line. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. You guys remember what the first lines of Psalm 1 are? So look real quick here. Verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. I'm going to skip backward all the way back to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And so on and so forth. Here's why people think this is actually to be read as one psalm. It starts with blessing and it ends with blessing. It starts with, here's what it looks like to be blessed. Don't do these things, but do these things instead. And it ends in the same way in Psalm 2. Don't do these things. Take warning, take heed. Don't continue to be like the kings of the earth who plot and conspire in vain, but do these things instead. Be righteous and take refuge in the Son. So that's the wisdom from God. That's the wisdom that we're receiving in Psalm 1 and 2. It's talking about these two paths. It's talking about the two ways that we might live our life. I'm going to take a minute right here and now to say this is not talking about salvation. Nowhere do we see in Psalm 1 or 2, it is by these means which you are saved. Jesus is very clear. Jesus is very direct. He says that if you would be saved, call on his name, repent and believe that he is the Son of God, that he is dying for your sins and taking his life back up again, that he has conquered sin and death. That's the gospel. Believe and receive that and you will be saved. What these are talking about is what you do in response to that. Do you turn and run the other way? Or do you kiss the Son and take refuge in him? So it's not in order to be saved, but what do you do in response to salvation as it's offered? How do you live your life? Because we know from experience that we can live our lives wandering down the path that leads to death, even after we've been saved. And a lot of us want to hold on to the fact that, well, I'm saved. Jesus saved me, and he did. But what did he save you for? Did he save you to take counsel from the wicked? Did he save you to stand with sinners and sit with scoffers? Why did he save you? Why did he redeem you? Why did he buy you back from death? So that's what these two paths are about. Not in order to be saved, but so that we might do something with our lives having been saved. So we might be like trees planted by streams of water that provide protection and strength and fruit and food. Right? That's why we've been saved. That's why we've been given this gift, so that we can ultimately be blessed in him. And just a word, just a moment on blessing. I don't know what you guys think about when you think about the word blessing. Lots of people have different ideas. Tied up in the original meaning here is the idea of happiness and the idea of completion, of fullness, of satisfaction. I think blessing in the modern English context has kind of been reduced to just good stuff. You guys know what I mean? Somebody says, I've been blessed. Well, I've received good things. And the psalmist here, David, wants us to see more than that. He wants us to see more than just getting good stuff. He wants us to see a life of completion, of stability, of happiness. And not happiness that's fleeting, but happiness that is part and parcel with joy, that lasts despite our circumstances. And that is refuge in Jesus. So let's look at how Jesus might pray this here in a second, but let's just take one more minute to be clear in our minds, what are these paths? Delight in God's direction, be like a supportive tree, worship and serve God's anointed, take refuge in him, or listen to bad counsel. Gather with those who fall short, mimic mockers, be useless, rage and plot, actively reject God. It doesn't seem like it's too difficult of a choice, but we get there. We feel like it is. In our daily lives, we do get there, and we feel like it is. So let's see how we might pray this. Let's see how Jesus might pray this. These are not the exact words of the psalm. But understand, Jesus is mentioned in this psalm. David is prophetically writing about the coming of the Messiah, and so he is writing about the Lord, and so we're going to put it in first person here. Father, my delight is in your way. I demonstrate I am happy and blessed as I live according to your direction. I have been to your people like a tree that supports and provides and prospers. But I see how the nations respond. They rebel against you. They rebel against me. You laugh at this. You've set me on my throne. You've given me my inheritance. I will rule as king over all the earth. I will bless those who take refuge in me. The wicked in their ways will die. Jesus can say these things with confidence because he knows them to be true. Because the Father has given him these things. So he can speak this way about us and about the world and about his power over it. And that is ultimately an awesome and an amazing intercession on our part. When Jesus prays Psalm 1 and 2, he is confirming and affirming some things that are very important to us, that we can take refuge in him, and also that there will be justice. Because when we go and we look at these things that we do, these ways of living, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, why do we listen to bad counsel? Why do we gather with those who fall short? Why do we mimic mockers? Sometimes it's because we're just selfish and we just want what we want in the moment. I kind of said that earlier. Sometimes it's because we're trying to get a version of justice that we think will be good. And so we take bad counsel. We listen to people tell us how to achieve things, and we have no business listening to those folks, but we think it will bring some kind of justice, and so we go to them. We gather with those who fall short. We're willing to sacrifice what we know we should do because we think if we just compromise on some of our principles that maybe we'll get a good thing like justice. And the same thing with mockers. We mock those people. We mock those people who don't do what we want because we think if we ridicule them, maybe that will make them less in everybody else's eyes. It really just makes us less in everybody else's eyes. So why do we do these things? Sometimes it's selfishness. Sometimes it's a perverted sense of justice. Always, though, it is failing to recognize that Jesus is the one who is our model. So if we're going to follow the way of righteousness, we're going to delight in God's direction and be like supportive trees, it's because we're going to look at Jesus and we're going to say, oh, he is like that. He does that. He demonstrates happiness and blessedness. He is like a tree to his people. That's what he does. That's who he is. We're going to go through a series in the fall on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. And many of you are familiar with section in chapter 5 called the Beatitudes. Called the Beatitudes because they all start with blessed are, happy are. Beatific, beatified, happiness. It's all together, all the same kinds of words. Jesus is the prime example of that completion, of that happiness, of that fulfillment that I was talking about. He has right relationship with God. He has right relationship with man. Even has right relationship with the world around him. Right? He has power over all of those things. He is enabling us to see what it looks like to walk in his way. And then more than that, he offers us refuge, and he is the source of justice. So whatever temptations you might have to do those things that you should not do, to walk on the path that leads to death, know that Jesus is ready and waiting to show you what the path to life looks like. And this is what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, who daily listens to and obeys Jesus. What do we obey him about? Everything he commands. That's what it says in Matthew 28. Jesus is leaving his disciples. He says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded. What did he command? I've got a book for you. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says a lot of other things too, but you can spend the rest of your life on those two. I certainly can spend the rest of my life on those two. So how do we pray this? We're not Jesus. The psalm is not written about us. Jesus, my delight is in your way. I know I am happy and blessed when I live according to your direction. Keep me from the way of the wicked. keep me from being worthless. Make me like you, like a tree that supports and provides and prospers. I see the nations, they rebel against you. Remind me that you laugh at this and that you punish the wicked. God has set you on your throne. You are in control. You will bring about justice. The wicked in their ways will die. Keep me from sin. Let me be wise. Bless me as I take refuge in you. That is a way for you to pray through Psalm 1 and 2. You can pray through Psalm 1 and 2 lots of ways, but that's a way for you to do. That's a way for you to conceive of how do you fit into this. Because ultimately, all of these words have to be in relationship with you and with God. That's how we enter into reading the Bible. That's how it begins to make sense to us as we understand. It facilitates, it enables a relationship between us and God. He is talking to us, and as we read it, we hear him, we understand him, and then when we say these words back to him, we're able to communicate to him. We're able to pray to him in a way that makes sense to us and also reveals to us things about him. So that's why we're doing this. That's why we're going through this series. That's why we're looking at these psalms, these ways of praying. So I want to put this to you today. Which path do you choose? And it is a choice, and you're going to have to make this choice daily. And let me tell you, it might even be minute by minute. Some of you have sins that you return to on a daily basis. And you know, you're completely aware. It's the way you use your mouth. It's the way that you treat your spouse or your kids. You have a problem with gambling. You have a problem with alcohol. Whatever it is. You return to those sins daily, and it is a choice daily. And we do this mental math. We've received bad counsel, right? We have taken counsel from the wicked, and we have heard and we've understood that it is better to not burden other people with our problems. So we don't. But what we don't think about in that moment is that every time we say it's better not to burden somebody with my problem, it's better not even to burden God with my problem, we are compounding the problem. We are making it bigger. And at some point, it is all going to come out. It is going to explode. And then it will be everybody's problem, and it will be worse. But we don't think about that in the moment. In the moment, we think, can I just have this drink? Can I just go to this place that I know I should not go, or just spend time with that person that I know will lead me to destruction? Can I just do that one thing I know I should not do? And we make the choice, you know what, I'm not going to ask for help in resisting temptation because I don't want to bother somebody. I want to share my problem with somebody. That's what the choice looks like on a daily basis. Sometimes a minute by minute, an hour by hour basis. We think, I just can't bother somebody else. But that is a path that leads to death. And you might be saved, and you might think, all right, so what does this mean? So if I'm saved, can I still lose my salvation? And I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you can pull apart from your Savior, the source of refuge, the source of justice. You can put walls up between you. Now, he is good and powerful and effective to save, but you can be worthless in this life, wasting this opportunity for life, even while having that salvation. He wants you to live in blessedness. He wants you to live in refuge with justice. He wants you to have all those things. But when you choose death, you are asking him to stop. Please, Lord, stop blessing me. I would rather have this sin. That's the choice that you're making. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He says this about himself. What does this mean? This means that he shows us exactly what we need to do. He does the things that we need to do. And if you know the story of Jesus, you know that involves a cross. And you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, is he asking us to do that? He does say, if you would come after me, take up your cross and follow me. He won't call all of you to hang on a cross. But he does say that if you would save your life, then lose it for my sake. Give up all of those things that you think are great. Give up all of those things that you think will satisfy and trust that I will give you blessing and satisfaction and completeness that the world will never give you. That's the truth. I am the life. follow me, walk in this way. And just pray daily, make me like you, Jesus. I think Psalm 1 and 2 do go together. Whether you want to call them one psalm or two psalms, it doesn't really matter. But there are clear bookends there. Begins with blessing, ends with blessing. And you will do well to daily pray, Jesus, make me like you. You are that righteous man. You are the righteous man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand with sinners or sit with scoffers. You're the righteous man who is like a tree planted by streams of water. So that's you. That's who you are. Make me like you every day. Make me more like you every day. Help me to love people the way you love people. Help me to love the Lord the way you loved your Father. Daily pray that. If you can do that, you will begin to walk in the path that leads to life. As a response to your salvation, you can do that every day. There is no end to that prayer. It is always a good prayer. You are never completely like Jesus in this life, so every day is an opportunity to pray this way. And remember what Psalm 1 and 2 say together, that he is our refuge. This is not all work and effort. There is rest here. There is comfort here. There is protection here. We pray, Jesus, make me more like you. We're not just saying, Lord, just make me a super Christian, just always able to do awesome stuff and always complete more things. We're also saying, help me to know how to rest. Help me to know how to go off by myself and pray. Help me to know how to sit with my friends. Help me to know how to sit with people who have no friends and be to them a friend. To help provide healing, to minister from the Holy Spirit. Those are also ways that we can be like Jesus. So pray that daily. We're going to conclude with prayer, and we're going to conclude with a very simple prayer today, and then I'm going to send you out a couple minutes early so you can go to the volunteer fair if you want to. We would love for you to do that because we want you to be in community. But let's just pray together. If you're able, stand. Let's pray together. Make me like you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, please do make us like you every day. Make us like a tree that is strong, that is growing, that is supporting, that is producing good fruit, Lord. We pray that we would be like you in this. We pray that we would also be like you in the way that you just walked perfectly on this earth, knowing how to love brothers and sisters, your Heavenly Father. Teach us to pray, Lord, what it means to ask for forgiveness and give it, what it means to trust you for our daily bread. Make us more like you, I pray in your name. Amen. Otherwise, go in grace. Have a good week.